As we get started today, we're continuing in the book of Galatians. We're just getting started. We got started last week. I feel like I got to stop. I want to pray. I have a lot of things that I feel like I want to say and I don't want to forget to say. And most likely I'm going to forget. So my prayer is just going to be that the Lord will say what it is that he needs to say right now through the message, through the passage, through the word, and just kind of direct our time together, direct our focus on the scriptures as we look at them. But let's just quiet ourselves and let's pray, if you would, with me. Lord, this message that we find in the scriptures, it is life-changing. And that's what Big Sandy Camp has brought to these students and adults for generations. And Lord, we know as we look into your word this morning, you have something in here for us as well. And I just ask, God, that you help us. Prepare us to receive the life change that you're calling us to. Even for those who think that we've got nothing to change. Oh, Lord, break us down. Convict us. Show us. It's not like a hammer on an anvil so much as it's this gentle whisper into our souls that awakens us to a calling into relationship with you. So, Lord, may your spirit whisper loudly this morning as we look at some of the challenges that we face as followers of Christ. Prepare us for that, we pray. I ask that you speak through me. I have a lot of things that I feel like I want to say, and I just, Lord, let it be what you have this morning. So may your message be heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this time of year, it's inevitable that I start thinking about gravity. When you look at the sun gets a little bit stronger and it melts off the snow, and then it gets really cold below zero at night, and there's this sheet of ice that starts to form. I talked to Dave Jorgensen. You guys, some of you may know him. He was an orthopedic surgeon, just recently retired. But he said this is kind of always the busiest time of year for him because people go out and walking on the ice, they slip, they fall, and they break things. And so as an orthopedic surgeon, this is the busiest time of year. And this causes me to reflect on gravity because the reality of it is the older I get, the more afraid I am of gravity. Because it hurts worse to fall. I've already fallen on the ice this year. I'd be willing to bet that probably at least 25% or more of you have fallen on the ice this year. I'll bet one of the buck houses has fallen on the ice just this last week. I'm not a betting man. What? It was you, Asher? But here's the idea with the gravity. I'm so intrigued by what gravity is. Do you stop and think about it? I'm not a big science guru, but consider what gravity is and what it does. It holds us to this earth. Without it, it might be cool for a while. But yeah, not very long. I've been so intrigued by it that I actually started doing some reading on what's known as anti-gravity. So I got this book from the library. It's on anti-gravity. It was so good, I couldn't put it down. That's right. I'm surprised more of you caught that than I expected. But what's interesting with the idea of gravity, have you considered, I'm not an expert on air travel, but I have flown commercial on a number of times, which kind of makes me a little bit of an expert. But airplanes, this last summer, we've been there before, but Henry Ford, they have a museum along with this village. It's all part of the Henry Ford. They want to suck your money out of your wallet. But you go there, it's very interesting, and they have all these different places that they have set up, and one of them is the Wright Brothers Bicycle Shop. And so they have taken a lot of the stuff from the Wright Brothers, and they have moved it into Dearborn, Michigan, and they have set up this bicycle shop as to how it was, and inside the shop, they have some of their bicycle tires and things like that, of course, but then they also, in the back, have these different machines and tools and experiments that the Wright Brothers were doing to investigate and discover lift, something that would actually create the ability to fly. But what's astounding with it is you look at an airplane, without gravity, an airplane wouldn't fly. Isn't that striking? Because you think that that's what we're actually going against. It's like an anti-gravity machine, but that's not the case. Without gravity, without the resistance of gravity, an airplane could not fly. Likewise, without something that's called drag. So I did some checking on it, and this is what we find here. You need all four of these elements in order for an airplane to fly. You got to have thrust, and then with the thrust, you actually have to have resistance pulling back against it. It's astounding. And likewise, then, you have to have lift, which is what the Wright brothers kind of figured out, but in the same way, you have to have weight. You have to have something pulling you back down. Without the pulling of you back down, there is no lift. It's really, it's remarkable the way that mankind has taken what God had created and worked with it. But consider this idea then. Without gravity, we'd have no flight. And likewise, when we look at this gospel, and Chris already kind of touched on this, as we look at this gospel, and we're going to look into again where Paul goes into the region of Galatia. We're still in that front end of it as he's planting these churches. Last week we looked and Paul had some good things happening. People were just, they were following Christ like crazy. And this week we're going to focus a little bit more on the gravity of the situation, the resistance, the opposition to what Paul faced in the gospel. Next week we're going to look a little bit more closely at another opposition, but more specifically what we find in the book of Galatians. But this week we're going to look at when he was planting the churches. But if you remember, looking back, Galatians chapter 1, we touched on this very briefly last week. May not even got to verse 6. I'm only flashing this up there quickly because I want you to understand that there's opposition. Whenever the gospel goes forth, the enemy will not just sit back and say, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead and do what you're going to do. There's going to be opposition, always. If you have come to a moment in your life where you have made a significant change, a significant decision to follow Christ, you know what I'm talking about, because inevitably there was a pull, a draw. You ask anyone who's come out of addiction, alcoholism, whatever, you know the pull that I'm talking about, where you make this decision, like now it's going to stop, and you have some success for a while, but yet you know that there is resistance. You know that it is difficult, and it's a daily battle that we face. And it doesn't have to be chemical dependence. It can be all kinds of choices that we make as individuals. Life is difficult. Life is hard. It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to know how to parent. It's hard to get along with your spouse. It's hard to get along with other relationships. There's constant opposition that we face as we walk through this life. Everyone is, in a sense, the same boat as we're battling the resistance and the opposition, trying to move forward, knowing that the enemy is trying to infiltrate any which way he can. And so what is happening here in this Galatian church? Now, this is happening. Remember, Paul's writing this probably about 10 or more years after he had visited that region of Galatia. So he's writing this letter because he'd heard something that's going on. He had gone in last week. We saw some of the good. People's lives were being changed by this gospel. And then what you find is something's changed. And Paul says, and we're going to look more closely at this next week, but he says, I am astonished that you so quickly have taken this good message, this message of the gospel, and you're deserting it so quickly. The one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Again, more on that next week. But basically, the idea of it is there's an opposition, and that's the evidence of the enemy's opposition. The Christian life is not an easy life. Life is difficult. We face all kinds of trials. You know it. You could make a list right now, every one of you, of the difficulties that you're facing. Some of them are very tangible, physical, concrete challenges that you're facing, whether it's in your home, physical home, family, work. And then some of them get into more of the spiritual realm and other things that maybe lie in secret with, I got these battles that no one really knows what I'm dealing with. Some have communicated that the Christian life is a life of ease. That's not the case. And that's not the evidence that we will see in the scriptures today. We will see the opposite. C.S. Lewis speaks to this in his book called A Grief Observed. I read this book years ago. I had a brother in Christ share this with me this week, and it was just like, man, this is hitting the nail on the head. This is exactly what I want to see today. And so C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, talk to me about the truth of religion, and I'll listen gladly. In other words, I'm all in to hear about the truth of Jesus Christ. If you're going to talk to me about truth, what is actually true, not what you think is true, but what is actually true, I'm all in. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to hear. C.S. Lewis says that. I'm good. I'm good with it. I don't have an issue with that. And then he transitions slightly, and he says, talk to me about the duty of religion, and I'll listen submissively. In other words, he understands that there's, as a follower of Christ, there's things that come into it. that are challenging, but that are that we need to adjust to and to do. Yet when we get into the idea of duty in the legalism, he's a little bit submissive to engage and talk about that. But then he really turns the corner, and look what he says here now. But don't come talking to me about consolations. Consolations, comforts. Don't come and talk to me about the comfort of religion. Don't come and talk to me about how once you choose to follow Christ, everything in your life will be as smooth as silk. So don't come and talk to me about the comforts or the consolations of religion, or I shall suspect you don't have a clue. Anyone who has lived a life trying to follow Christ, you know that it is a difficult life, but it's a worthy life. It's worth it. John Stumbo, and this is what Chris alluded to already, in his book, Stained Beauty, basically he's written a book about the New Testament church. And so he breaks down each church. And during the Galatian church specifically, he actually points to this. And this is a quote that comes from Dr. John Stumbo. He says, "We seem to have forgotten that his kingdom is a contested kingdom." In other words, we seem to think that everything is supposed to go easy. As long as I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do, all my doors should fly open and it should just go smooth. That is not the message that we find in the scriptures. That's not the message that we find in the book of Galatians. That's not the message that we're going to find in the book of Acts as we look at the planting of Galatians. These are forces, human and demonic, not wanting the church to succeed. There is opposition. Whenever the church moves forward, Satan says, "No way, I'm not going to allow it." Some human forces would be the same way. "No way. I don't like it. I oppose it." And they will come up against the gospel, and there is opposition. There is conflict. It is a contest. Not wanting the church to succeed, arise to oppose it. The planting, building, and sustaining of the church will always be challenged. And he goes on to say, it will continue to be this way. In other words, it doesn't go away. It's like, well, as long as I do enough right things, as long as I do all that God wants me to do, then my life will be smooth and easy. It doesn't say that. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples, he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. People will hate you because of me. He says those things. It's not a real encouraging message. You're telling me it's going to be hard? Yes, I am. But the encouragement is, the hope is way beyond a comfortable life. He says it will continue to be this way until his return bends all knees. In other words, until that day when Jesus comes back. On that day, all opposing voices will not only be silenced, but will come to acknowledge that he is Lord. Until then, I love this line. Until then, until that day, perseverance, even tenacity, is required. That is the picture that we will see of Paul in this book of Acts today. That is the picture that I think that God is calling us to live. A life of tenacity, a life of perseverance. And that's a hard life to live. Okay. I'm probably forgetting things as we go on, but we're just going to go on and get started in here in Acts 13. So we looked at this last week. So what we're going to look at today, a number of hardships that Paul faces. There's going to be one major one we're going to look at next week, but that one is specifically what he's addressing in this book of Galatians. Today, I want to deal with the hardships that Paul is facing as he's planting these churches. Even before these churches in Galatia get started, I want us to see it was difficult. And it starts off right here. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. It's interesting. So if you remember back in our Acts series that we went through, we talked about this briefly last week, we saw Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark set sail on this missionary journey. And they stop at that island, and they even encountered this Jewish sorcerer. And so it was difficult even at that point where there's this opposition coming from God's people. It's kind of twisted and it's mixed up. The enemy will twist things. And that is exactly what we're going to see on a number of occasions this morning as we're looking at the planting of this church. The enemy's going to twist it. And it takes such it's so difficult to discern, well, what's the truth? The Holy Spirit will always speak the truth. And so we're looking for the Holy Spirit. If you're challenged and you're wondering, how do I discern this? How do I figure this out? The Holy Spirit will speak the truth. The Holy Spirit will not deceive. The Holy Spirit will not twist the answer. The enemy will always twist the answer. And that's where they just came from, that Jewish sorcerer. They get on to the mainland. So they sail from that island and they get onto the mainland. And no sooner did they get onto the mainland, where John Mark, he abandons them. And this was, it's in this chapter, it seems like that's not a big deal. But we read other places in the scriptures, in Acts 15 in particular, where Paul's ready to go back on his second missionary journey. He's going to go out again. He wants to go back to some of these churches. He wants to meet with the people again. He wants to see them. He wants to interact. He wants to connect with them. And in so doing, he and Barnabas are ready to go. This is going to be fun. It's like a reunion. But there's a problem. Barnabas wants to bring John Mark. And Paul's like, no way. He's still holding on to some form of bitterness to John Mark when he abandoned him last time. And look at this. So Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Oh, that'll be good. Watch what happens. Barnabas wanted to take John and also called, who was also called Mark with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. In other words, he abandoned us. The relationship has been severed. At best case, it's just abrasive. I don't want to be around John Mark anymore from what he did to me last time. And it goes on to say they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and they left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And there's a message in there. We're not going to necessarily get into it, that God's, he's going to work these things out. We'll touch on that, I think, a little bit later here in another capacity. But don't miss the hurt that Paul, I think, is genuinely experiencing here. It's abandonment. Have you been abandoned? Have you had a relationship where it's like you thought this relationship was maybe more than you had expected, and then it's severed? Something transpired? I'm not calling fault on one way or the other. That's not the point. But the point of it is there is real hurt and hardship that Paul, even as he's stepping into this Galatian church, this is the evidence of that hurt. When John Mark left them, before that ministry even got started, he probably was frustrated. He probably couldn't help but think of John Mark and get a little bit upset. You know how that is? One of you kind of reflect back and I can't believe he left us. Oh, that jerk. We got to do this on our own now. What is he thinking? Doesn't he realize that there's a better hope out there for him? And I think Paul really was wrestling with this. The evidence is here as well as what we'll see even later in the hardships, but this is a big deal for him. I can't help but wonder, and this is me kind of just my processing. So Paul, remember who we talked about him a little bit last week. Paul was a Pharisee. He knew all of the Old Testament, including this verse we're going to look at in a second. Paul knew it. He knew it inside and out. He knew all the rules. And he spent his whole life trying to gain God's acceptance by obeying these laws that he was a proponent of. And then something happened. He came to realize that I've been trying to earn God's acceptance. I'm earning God's acceptance. There's no oppression really for me. I'm not having a difficult life right now. I'm just trying to earn God's acceptance. And then something remarkable happened on this road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him and he gets blinded. He is converted to Christianity at that moment. And then things really start to get rough for him. He wasn't persecuted beforehand. He's persecuted now. We'll look at that a little bit more later. But I can't help but think then, Paul, who knew all of these rules, as he's walking into this region of Galatia, he's just had John Mark leave them, and we're going to look at these other hardships that he's facing. Look at this. He says, I bet this was echoing in his mind as he's continuing to try to persevere, as he's continuing to try to make it to the next day, maybe even the next hour with some of the things that he's going to face. I wonder if this verse was just resonating within him, spurring him on, and it says in this in Jeremiah 1, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. In other words, as Paul's going, it's like, this is going to be hard. And as he's facing stoning, which we're going to look at in a little bit, this is going to be hard. But God says he is with me, and my job is to persevere. My job is to press on. It's not to run. It's not promised a life of ease. He'll be rescued. What does that rescue look like? We're going to see one today. But it might not look like we had hoped. That life of rescue might look very harder than we had expected. Romans 8. Understanding what Paul's going to go through, understanding what perhaps it was resonating through Jeremiah chapter 1, This is what I think spurs Paul to write what he wrote in Romans chapter 8. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? I was perfect according to the law because I had done all the right things. And then Jesus confronted me. And at that moment, I came to realize I'm a mess. Have you come to a point where the Lord has revealed to you what a wretch you are? And at that same moment, he revealed to you how accepted you are. Those are two opposites. They don't belong together. And yet that is the case, what we find here in Romans 8, where God's basically saying, Paul, you're a wretch, but I couldn't love you anymore. Paul, you're an absolute disaster, but you're my favorite. Paul, you're disgusting. Why don't you come over to my house? It's kind of that's the kind of picture. So look, and I think that's that life change that Paul experienced on the road, knowing who he was and who God says he is now, I think is what spurred him to pen these words to the Romans in chapter 8. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is not a physical type enemy. This is that battle that we're talking about to persevere through. If God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean you're going to be living your life without death. You may be killed for your faith. It's not saying anything against that. He who did not spare his own son, that points to that reality as well, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? These all things aren't a new car necessarily and a new house. That's not what he's talking about. Giving you all things in this promise that is yet to come. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Any charge that will take away your salvation? Any charge that changes your position with God? Do you understand the difference? The government can come on me and challenge me and accuse me and arrest me and do whatever they want to me, and they can get away with it. That's not what Paul is addressing here. What he's addressing is, in the spiritual matters, there is no enemy that can accuse me of doing anything that's going to remove me from my acceptance with Jesus Christ. That's really the message that Paul's getting at. In other words, you are so secure when you've chosen to follow Christ. You are so secure in that relationship. It doesn't matter who says what, spiritual or physical enemies. It cannot change that position that you have with him. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Who can come after you've chosen to follow Christ? Who can come and say, you're going to hell? Who? No one. That's what Paul's saying. There's no one. The enemy can't do it. Satan can't do it. The demons can't do it. No human being can do it. No one can come to you and say, you're condemned. They have no authority to do that. Jesus has already given you victory. Jesus has already given you freedom. That's the message of Galatians, is this idea of freedom. And it's, hold on to that. You're not condemned. The enemy might whisper in your ear, I know what you did. You thought you had victory over that? You're a loser. You thought you were going to win? You'll never leave it. I've got you in the grasp of your addiction, whatever that addiction might be, and you can't get free. Trying to convince you of your condemnation, and guess what? He has no authority to condemn you. You are a child of God. You are a child of Christ. You are an heir to the throne, and that's the promise that you have. It doesn't matter. The enemy can say whatever he wants. It doesn't change the reality. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Not only is this Jesus in love with us, he's also there interceding for us, saying basically, guess what? Sorry, enemy, you're wrong. I've given them victory. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That doesn't sound like a comfortable life. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are victors, not that we live a life of comfort. Through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That That's what Paul believes. That is what spurs him on. And then we can understand perhaps a little bit better as to what he is doing. Paul was put in this position, even with the absence of John Mark, for such a time as this. And perhaps the same would be true for us. What I like about this verse is not necessarily that such a time as this, at least for today, but it's what else Mordecai says. Remember we shared this a few weeks ago? In Esther chapter 4, Esther was the queen of Persia. She was a Jew. She became the queen of Persia. And her people are being exterminated. And Mordecai, her cousin, comes to her and says, guess what, Esther? I think that you have been put into this position to save Israel. But notice what else he says here. So if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. In other words, God will protect Israel. Guaranteed. But yet you have a role, I believe, to play. And that's where he challenges her with that. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. All right, Galatians chapter 4. We look at this. Paul has dealt with the abandonment of John Mark. It's a very real and emotional hurt. Perhaps you are dealing with very real and emotional hurts. We do not diminish those. That's a part of the life that we live. They're battles that many of us face day after day. We resent sometimes those who have hurt us. We don't want to, but we can't help it. Because I thought that it was supposed to be easier once I became a Christian. I thought things were supposed to go smoothly, and that's not what's promised. So if you're dealing with the resentment, if you're dealing with the hardship of it, we need to remember nothing can separate you from the love that God has for you. But in the grace that he has shown you, perhaps in that same breath, he's calling you to show grace to those who have hurt you. And we will see that restored, not today, in a different situation, different time, where Paul does restore that relationship with John Mark. In Galatians 4, we see another hardship. And I point this out in Galatians 4 because this was a reality. Paul's writing this to the Galatians. It's this letter back, about 10 years later, but he's reflecting back to the time that he had with the Galatians, with those churches there. And there was a moment where he was actually very ill. This is what he's pointing to here in Galatians 4. Some refer to this, perhaps it was also in conjunction with what he writes about in Corinthians, about this thorn in the flesh that some of you may be aware of. Some believe it to be blindness, either whatever the case was, whether it was intense sickness, malaria is what some people speculate. Blindness, is there's evidence for that. We don't know. That part is irrelevant. The irrelevant part is Paul's dealing with a physical ailment as well. He says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even through my illness, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. In other words, this was a hardship that even the Galatians had to deal with. I don't know what it all looked like, but this was probably a real issue for Paul as he's having to preach this gospel. It's like, man, Lord, why in the world, as I'm bringing this gospel, why is it going so tough? Why am I sick? If he's blind, why are you allowing these bad things to happen to me when I'm doing what you called me to do, which when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Why is it so hard? Instead, you welcome me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. So that's another hardship. First and foremost, it's the abandonment. It's a grief that he's dealing with. He's also dealing with an ailment as he's continuing to preach this gospel. And this third one, this is where things start to get really tough. And we're going to look at this further next week where it gets really tough. But in Acts 13, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, so he's preaching the gospel. Notice the contrast. You have both sides going on. He says, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. He's the Gentiles, not the Jews, the Gentiles. And all who were appointed for eternal life, and they believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. In other words, the word of God is growing and it's spreading like wildfire. This is like a good aspect. This is what we were talking about last week where this gospel is just moving forth. This is verse 49. Then verse 50, we see, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. In other words, here comes the opposition. When the gospel goes forth, there will be hardship. When the gospel goes forth, there will be opposition. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. They kicked them out. We get into Acts 14. They're still in the region of Galatia. And this time they're moving into other cities. So at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. That was their pattern. They go right into the Jews first and foremost, and they would preach the gospel to them. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. The message is going forth. Here comes the gospel message. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles. Oh, I like this phrase because this is a very accurate picture of the twisting, the deception, and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Satan wants to do nothing but poison your mind against Jesus Christ. And he'll do that with others. He'll do that within you and your own insecurities, your own self-centeredness, your own self, I don't even want to call it self-awareness, but the way you view yourself, the enemy's going to convince you you are junk and you're going to stay junk. The reality of it is Paul or Jesus points out to us, you're a mess, but guess what? I love you no matter what. Totally different message. I think I bumped a button. There we go. Verse 3 then says, so Paul and Barnabas, they spent considerable time there as this gospel is going forth, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, other with the apostles. In other words, there was opposition. It wasn't an all-in. There's a great number of people saying, I want to believe in this. I want this gospel. And there's others saying, no way. The opposition is there and it's continuing. Verse 5 says, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. So there's an underlying idea that we need to deal with these guys. The opposition is stirring. The opposition is rising, and they're going to deal with these gospel bringers. But they found out about it, they as in being Paul and Barnabas, and they found out about it, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe. So Paul and Barnabas recognize that there's a time to go, and they leave to avoid this plot that is afoot. And to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to keep that on the forefront of their mouths, and the gospel continues to go forth. In Lystra, there sat a man. This is just an example, and I included this in here because I feel like the transition here is what spurs us into our conclusion. So, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods, small g, have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes." This is another example of the twisting of the opposition. When the gospel goes forth, the enemy is going to do whatever he can to knock it out, to cut it down, to get things to be twisted. And so he's actually, the enemy is using religion in this way to twist and to deceive those potential believers from believing because, oh, it's Zeus and it's Hermes. It has nothing to do with that. And Paul and Barnabas are going to argue that, in fact, in just a moment, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to him. So these people are actually beginning to sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. Again, the enemy is getting everyone rallied. It's like, all right, you're not going to turn away from this guy? Let me get you to rally behind this guy, but I'm going to confuse. You're going to think he's this, though he has nothing to do with that. It's astounding what the enemy is willing to do. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." Again, bringing that truth of the gospel message that C.S. Lewis wants to listen to attentively. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, the sacrificial system. And they're sacrificing to Zeus and Hermes. And this is the message even for the Jews at that time. That sacrificial system, it's meaningless now because the sacrifice has been done. Telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So there's another opposition coming in the form of deception. But here is what we find. This will be kind of our concluding point here. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch. You remember? These are the ones that expelled them. They kicked them out. And so Paul and Barnabas, they went to some of the other Iconian cities. They went to Lystra and they went to Derbe. And so they left. But guess what? Look what happens. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. They followed him. They had this plot afoot, and they raised up these people, and they continued to pursue Paul and Barnabas. They followed them, in a sense, from city to city. They get to the point where they find them, and look at what happens. Talk about hardship. They stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city. He was stoned enough to where they thought he was dead. He might have been dead. We don't know. It's very possible that Paul, at this point, was stoned to death, and the Lord brought him back to life. That's possible. Or he was stoned literally to the point of death, but did not die. Whichever case, it's a little bit irrelevant because you watch what happens then thereafter. A miracle takes place. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. They gathered around him. They prayed. Paul gets up to the point of death, going from like death or mostly dead to alive and be able to enter into the city. But just look at what the message is. As the gospel goes forth, opposition is there. It's constantly being contested. If you have come to believe that the Christian life is an easy life, you are not correct. That is not what the scriptures teach. It's a good life. Don't misunderstand. It's a worthy life. It's a hopeful life. But our hope lies in so much more than a life of ease with us now. Our hope lies in the fact that I am not bound to my sin any longer. The gospel is a freeing message. I am free from it. They go back and they continue to spread the gospel because they understand the gospel kingdom is a contested kingdom. The next day they left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and they won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went back to those cities where they were persecuted, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them, saying, it's going to be hard. You saw what happened to us. It's going to be difficult. Stay true to the faith. God is good and he's going to work these things out. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships. Paul's words to the Galatian church. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Galatians 6, this is my last one. Look at this. Paul, who's addressing these same people 10 or more years after he had encountered them that first time. These are his encouraging words in the last chapter of Galatians. We'll look at this as we get through the rest of the book. He said, let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I realize some of us might be very tired. We're tired of fighting the same old battles. We're tired of dealing with relationships that just don't seem to ever be restored. I understand that. And they may not be. The hardship, the addiction that you have, I want everyone to have freedom from those addictions. But there is a reality that that could be a battle that we face for the rest of our lives. That does not diminish our hope. Our hope lies yet beyond that. We might be so tired. It's like, Lord, I am tired. I am weary. That's where it takes tenacity. That's where it takes perseverance. And that can't come from your own strength. That comes from the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You may have to just say, Lord, I'm tired. I'm so ready to be done. You have to give me that tenacity. You have to give me the perseverance because I can't continue. May as we worship him, you find yourself reflecting and asking God, Lord, give me the strength to not grow weary. Give me the strength to be persevering. Give me the strength to have that tenacity. I invite Lane and the worship team to come up. Let's worship this God who provides that, who is the God who is above and beyond the contested gospel. Though we know it will be contested, he is victorious.